And we heard, maybe we have a great lesson this morning and in our connection class and, you know, answering questions and all of those kind of things about legal matters and the things that we're dealing with a marriage situation in America. I really appreciate the good emphasis. And I want you to give your careful attention. He wants to share with you a little bit about what he's doing, his ministry. And we are delighted to have him as a good friend. I've known him for several years, know his dad very well also. And one of the things I appreciate about Dr. Gibbs is that he is a friend to pastors and churches and Christians. And he's here to help you. And I asked this morning, but just let me ask once again, how many of you are familiar with the fact that we are definitely dealing with some encroachment of people who are fighting against us as believers today? Recognize that. How many of you realize also we're losing our freedoms in America? And, you know, I remember several years ago I heard it. I'm not preaching. I guess I'm going to give you just a little bit here, okay? Several years ago I heard a guy say this. He says, you know, we are not really losing our freedoms. We're giving them up.
Yes, sir. That's right, preacher.
And when I heard that, I said, wow. And I'm afraid that that's exactly what's happening. We're giving them up.
Yes, sir.
And we appreciate the fact that we have men like Dr. Gibbs, lawyers, and people who are Christians, who understand our position and stand for what we believe in. And so I'm really delighted to have him here. You know, sometimes you hear Christian lawyer, they don't seem to go in the same category. But I can tell you this is an anomaly, because that's not true. He's a great preacher and a man of God, and I appreciate that so very much. Let's look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Heavenly Father, I pray today that indeed that would be the cry of our heart, Lord, that we would stand for what is right, that we would stand on the truth of your word today. Lord, I pray that every Christian would realize, Lord, that we have an awesome responsibility before a world that knows nothing of Christ. Lord, a secular, postmodern world that is so wrapped up in this life, in this world, may, Lord, we stand on the truth of God's holy word. And Father, I pray you would just bless now as our preacher comes to preach. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct in every aspect. Be with those without Christ today. We pray they might meet Jesus, the Jesus we know. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Special whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy and prayer, remembers these words I'll say. I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I could hear his voice and the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. When I stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, then my soul is bathing God's eternal day. When this race on earth is run, when God sees the works I've done, more than anything I long to
wonderful singing. If music like that doesn't fire you up a little bit, your wood is really wet. That can happen. You might just be flat dead and you forgot to fall over. You know, if you're sitting by somebody that looks dead, pinch them and wake them up. But it is certainly a joy to be here. A wonderful spirit in your church. I have the privilege of traveling across America and being in many great churches, but I just love the friendliness and the energy. And how many rejoice that it's the family of God? Amen. That we can come together, and you might be from different backgrounds, different areas, different vocations, different callings, but you know what? In Jesus Christ, we become family. It is a privilege for me. I have to do a lot of traveling by myself, but this particular trip, there was a family wedding down in the Santa Clara area, and so I have some of my family here with me. Let me introduce my wife, Karen. You can put your hand up. We have been married coming up on 20 years. My wife was a California girl. And we now live in the state of Texas, and I joke a little bit. You can take the lady out of California, but you never get California out of the lady. Okay, so she, but, and then I have two of my four children here. We were blessed with a three-year-old and a one-year-old, and then we had twins. Four kids, ages three and under. I don't think that house was hopping for a while, all right? They're a little older now. Heather's 18, and then Heidi's here. She's 17, going into her senior year. You can put your hand up, Heidi. And then Danielle, she's the baby twin. She has a twin brother, David, and he stayed back with some of his cousins there at North Valley. And so that is the four. And how many here are parents? Let me see your hand as parents. Okay. And I realize it's Father's Day, but how many of you have ever been tempted to murder your own kid? Have you ever had that temptation just to, you know? The twins were much younger. Danielle was about five, okay, and she was riding in the car with my wife. And from the back seat, she makes this bold declaration. She says, "Mommy, I've only got one mommy, but I've got two daddies." And for just a moment, this upset my wife a little bit, trying to figure out what the little girl was referring to. Well, you might guess she was referring to her heavenly Father. But here's how she said it. She said, "Mommy, I've got a heavenly Father and I've got a homely Father." So as Danielle's homely Father, it's certainly a privilege to be here. Also honored to have my brother-in-law. This is Karen's brother, David. He's a firefighter from Northern California, kind of up in the Red Bluff and beyond. And by the way, how many appreciate those that put out the fires, okay? When something's burning and you don't want it to, that's always a good time to stop it. And then his wife, Stacy, as well. And they have just celebrated, I think, 22 years of marriage. And so thrilled to get to see them here while we're out in the state. I told the Sunday school group, and by the way, I thoroughly enjoyed Sunday school. A lot of great questions, and let me just say this. My heart hurts for some of what you all are facing. Some of your church members, friends, and people here that you minister with in workplaces where they're being told to violate their faith, in workplaces where they're feeling pressures and concerns, not for doing anything wrong, okay? How many believe if people do wrong, they should be punished? Okay. And by the way, how many hold as a goal not going to prison for the rest of your life? Let me see your hand. Okay, there. Not a real big goal, but at least it's something for you. But, I mean, the reality is if you do wrong, you should probably get in trouble for it. I mean, you know, there's people who try to get away with wrong. But, you know, it's very sad to me when good people, like the people in this church, are trying to do right. They're trying to be excellent employees. They're trying to live their faith. They're trying to just, you know, really humbly and quietly do what this country was always intended to do. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, I lead the National Center for Life and Liberty, the NCLL. You can visit us at ncll.org. You can find us there. You can friend us on Facebook. If you're not overtly weird, we're thrilled, okay? You know, there's always, you know, how many figured out there's some weird people on the internet? You want to be careful. You know, don't send me coupons. But beyond that, with all of this, you can follow the cases and be aware. And I want to share with you a little of what's going on in America. But then I also want to share with you, and your pastor read the verse, but how many believe God has an answer for America? Yes. Now, it's not just for America, but really it's for the whole world. We at the National Center have a Center for Church Liberty that specifically defends local churches. And I think most of you would agree with me that local churches are under attack in America. That we're in a day where this institution, this organization that you're attending right now, is not valued like it once was. There was a day you would drive into a community and there'd be signs up and they would list all of the local churches in a community. There was a day churches were treasured by their communities. How many understand, unfortunately, in many instances, that's no longer the case? And people have almost an attitude or a disdain for the local church, and they don't like the message that you preach. And you say, well, Mr. Gibbs, is it just on lifestyle issues? No, they oppose some of that, but that's not really the core message that upsets them. Well, is it just some of the things that we try to do? And they may oppose some of your activities, but that's not really what troubles them. What troubles them the most is that you believe that there is only one way to heaven. Now, by the way, how many believe there is only one way to heaven? And that's through Jesus Christ. Now, let me be very candid. If that was just my opinion, how many believe that would be pretty arrogant? And by the way, I love your preacher. I love his heart, spirit. But if that was just Pastor Stone Street's opinion, how many believe that would be pretty arrogant? I mean, to say, hey, we got it figured out, and nobody else has it figured out. It's just our way. That would be kind of rude, or that would be very presumptuous to think that we've just got it figured out and everybody else is wrong. But how many understand it's not my opinion? It's not your pastor's opinion. It's the word of God. It's God that said, no man comes to the Father but by me, referring to the very Son of God. And how many understand our society is in rebellion to the truth of God's word? That's where all these issues ruminate, is biblical authority is under attack. Now, here's how it plays out in the real world. A child comes to church. And by the way, how many believe children ought to come to church? And they ought to get saved. And by the way, we lead them to Christ. We share the gospel with them. And they, as best they can, they accept and understand, they trust Jesus as their Savior. Then they do what we tell them to do. They go tell other people. They go home to their mother and they say, Mom, I'm going to heaven when I die. And the mama goes, that's great. I am too. And the little child goes, no, you're not. The mother says, what are you talking about? Well, Mama, you got to trust Jesus. You have to be born again. You have to get saved. And they kind of explain it as best they can. Now, years ago, the parents of America would understand if you sent your child to a Baptist church that they might hear about Jesus. How many understand the parents of today are a little more clueless? They look at this as a free weekend daycare, babysitting service, or just a pizza club. And all of a sudden, they're like, what? You told my child that he was going to die and burn forever unless he became like you people? Now, these parents go out and get lawyers. And then they bring lawsuits. And they say, you ruined my child because you told him about Jesus Christ. He's never going to be the same again. Now, we're winning those cases. How many are delighted we're winning them? But we're in a society right now where just the core gospel message that this church preaches is under attack. I mentioned it briefly in the Sunday school, but the ACLU has taken the position in a number of cases that we're litigating, including one now before the United States Supreme Court, that the name Jesus is unconstitutional. Now, by the way, Allah's okay. Buddha's okay. the Most High, unknown, nameless God's okay, but it's just the name Jesus. And when you ask them under oath, why just Jesus, they will always say, Jesus said he was the only way of salvation. And we believe whenever you say the name Jesus, it creates conviction or upset in the minds of the listeners. And by the way, how many believe it ought to create conviction and upset? Because if they don't trust him, they got some real problems coming. But we're in a society right now where they want to squelch out the message that there is just one way to heaven. We have the joy of standing with churches like this one. And by the way, how many appreciate this church? The fact that it's willing to stand and to reach and to go and not to compromise. And that is what we are honored to defend in the courts of our land. We also have a Center for Christian Education, where we defend Christian schools like what you have here and Bible colleges and others that want to train children, train young adults, consistent with the faith. How many figured out the public schools are a little fouled up right now? Lots of training in the public schools. And by the way, if you work in the government schools and you're able to be a missionary in outreach, I commend you on what you're doing. But the system's certainly making it more and more difficult. I mean, we're in a day now where the public schools are almost like parent-free zones, where these children can come in and get all sorts of things that are violative of what their parents or their pastor would teach, and they want the kids to be away from the influences. A commentator's on TV saying, well, kids don't really belong to the parents, they belong to the community. They belong to society, and we need to be able to let them find their own way. How many believe 8, 9, 10-year-olds shouldn't be finding their own way? Maybe they should be trained, and that's what Christian education is all about. And how many appreciate the fact that you have a Christian school here and that you try to train and work and make sure that people are educated consistently? We had a question in Sunday school that touched on this, but kind of an interesting anomaly. Obamacare, which is the National Affordable Health Care Act that has now become the law of the land and will be implemented in 2014, exempts churches from certain requirements, but includes colleges. And so a number of Christian colleges across America are being told that they are going to, as a matter of law, have to provide abortions for their employees and their students, or they will face significant fines. How many see the religious liberty of these institutions under attack? And basically saying, if you're going to stand for life, and by the way, how many believe we ought to stand for life? God gives it, we ought to respect it, but they're wanting to attack those institutions. We also have a Center for Homeschool Liberty that defends parental rights. Now, this is Father's Day, so it's probably a good point to touch on here a little bit. How many figured out mom and dad are under attack in America? I mean, there was a day parents were honored and respected, and they actually trained and disciplined the kids. Now, I'm going to date you a little bit. How many remember when people not your parents could spank you? May I see your hand, please? Okay, yeah, sure. I mean, neighbors spanked, churches spanked, schools spanked, strangers at Kmart spanked. I mean, it was just a child... I mean, it was an absolute child-beating frenzy. You just need to be aware. I mean, we all moved with permanent twitches. We just ducked, and, you know. We got hit for somebody else's crime that was for something we got for. And, you know, and then we all had one prayer. If we ever got spanked by somebody not our parents, you know what that prayer was, that your parents would never find out. Because I was, you know, a young attorney, and I'd explain how my civil rights had been violated. My mother had no problem re-violating my civil rights. It never seemed to impress her. But, you know, we're in a society right now where they want to say that the children or the government or others should decide. How many believe the parents were entrusted of God? Now, we all know there's good and bad parents, and I certainly, if your parent wasn't appropriate to you, but if somebody's going to follow what the Scripture teaches and do it before the Lord correctly, moms and dads are to train up their children. or to invest or to pour themselves into their families, and we defend that right. We also have a Center for Life Defense that defends cases where if we win the case, somebody lives. If we lose the case, somebody dies. You say, well, Mr. Gibbs, I mean, how would that be in America? I mean, aren't those like death penalty cases? And you know, years ago, that would have been the only way you would do that kind of litigation, if you were doing death penalty appeals. And these were people that were accused of horrible crimes, generally murder, and they were convicted, and there would be long appeals, and you might say, you know, we're concerned whether this person was properly convicted. And so that was really the only life or death litigation in America. That has now changed, where innocent people, people that have done nothing wrong, they might be disabled, they might be elderly, they may not be able to speak for themselves, but litigation is popping up all over the country where their very lives are being challenged. How many of you recognize that the government at this point has basically taken over healthcare? Now, that's easy to understand, okay? Second point, the government's broke. How many agree with that? Now, work with this logically. They're running healthcare and they don't got money. What happens next? You ration care. Now, whether you call it death panels, as Sarah Palin did, that might be a little pejorative, but the reality is care gets limited, it gets restricted because you don't have the ability to pay for it. Some of you may be familiar with the Terri Schiavo case. How many remember that case from a few years ago? I had the privilege of being the attorney for the parents. Now, again, this was 8 years ago when she died, so just to give you a quick synopsis, the parents were trying to keep her alive, and I helped defend their case that went up actually to the Supreme Court and back twice in 10 days. Set a record. And as people now look back on that case, there is tremendous confusion. How many figured out the secular media doesn't give you the whole picture? And most people say that girl was dead or, you know, I'm on life support and not worth living. Quick fact update, Terri Schiavo was as alive as anybody here, had no disease in her body that was going to end her life anytime soon. No cancer, no Alzheimer's, nothing like that. And number three, just needed food and water to stay alive. Now, how many of you need food and water? Can I see your hand, please? Guess what that's called? Basic human nourishment. Whole question of the case, would we eliminate food and water and allow this woman who was alive and not dying to die? In Terri's case, she went 13 days. Most people will die after 6 or 7 without the water. I think that demonstrated some desire to live. And you say, well, Mr. Gibbs, that's a sad case, and it really was the first civil, non-criminal death order in American history. But how's it going now? How many figured out the culture values life less today than they did back then? I just did a case up in New York. I was in trial for a month. And we won the case, by the way. The lady remains alive today. How many are glad we won the case? But I was dealing with the law, and I was a little excited when I heard it was in New York. It was actually, the trial was in Brooklyn, New York. And New York had great law back in the Terri Schiavo case. Matter of fact, if Terri had been in New York, she'd be alive today, because the law had that much protection built into it. It was a very pro-life law built into New York state law. So I was looking at the new law, okay? Let me give you the nutshell of the new law. Any relative, now stop right there on Father's Day. How many have at least one nutty relative in your family? May I see your hand, please? Sure. How many of you wonder some days if you are the nutty relative? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. Okay, any relative. So any relative can go to court. I mean, wacky uncle, whoever can go to court. Anybody can go. Okay, and then number two, the standard is not what do you want, whether it's in writing, what your condition is. The standard is, will you be getting better? Now, how many are saying that's a slippery slope? I mean, it's not, you know, what they want. It's not whether they're going to die soon. You know, and by the way, most of the people filing these claims inherit the money. How many see a conflict of interest? Grandma in the nursing home and a year or two goes by, no money. Grandma isn't getting better. And I'm the relative that inherits, and there's a lot of incentive to to run, have these people basically moved along and killed so they can inherit the cash. Now, how many understand that's a dangerous trend in America? You say, well, Mr. Gibbs, I'm here today. You know, I heard an attorney was going to be here, but I'm not really looking at it from a religious perspective maybe as much. Could I give you this thought? And this is a talking point, by the way, you can share with your friends and neighbors, maybe with people at your workplace. If you don't defend innocent life, you have no other liberty. That's what the Founding Fathers understood. See, England held life and death in its hands. If the king said, off with your head, how many understand not a good day for you? Done. That's it. No free speech, no freedom of religion. You're dead. King just said you die. It's over. Nothing else for you. And that's why the Founding Fathers said, wait a minute. If we're going to have liberty, if we're going to have a nation where people can pursue how God made them and what they're supposed to do, it starts with life, then liberty, then the pursuit of happiness. As a kid, I always wondered, why did they put life first? Of course, you have to be alive. But see, they were coming out of a governmental system where they weren't protected in innocent life. And you know, we talked briefly in Sunday school, but you go back to 1973, Roe versus Wade. How many understand innocent life hasn't been protected in America for a long time? We defend life across America and have the privilege of doing so. Our fifth center is our center to advance the USA. And by the way, how many believe we need to advance, not retreat? You know, I think if we're not careful, we can see the trends and what's happening and what the devil and his crowd are doing in our culture. And people can sometimes say, well, you know what, I think we just need to stop or retreat or hide, or, you know, the Christians run into the closet while other people come out, or, well, yeah, we're on the back of the bus, but at least we're on the bus. And people aren't willing to speak out and step forward. We reach out in Washington, D.C., regularly meet with the leadership there in the Congress and in all the different agencies, different state legislatures, because we believe we need to encourage the people that are wanting to make a difference. I was just in the North Carolina legislature, and this is a sad story. A little first grade boy wrote a paper, and they said, write about a relative and what they taught you. And so he wrote about his grandfather. And his grandfather was a veteran, had actually gone over to Vietnam, and his grandfather carried with him more or less a stone, just a polished little rock, in his pocket. And he would keep it in his pocket because anytime he would feel it, it was his reminder to pray. He would pray for safety. He would pray for his fellow soldiers. He'd pray for his family back home. It was just, for him, a reminder that stayed in his pocket. And he would later pass that little rock along to this grandchild and say, I want you to have it now. And you can just always remember that that's what your granddad used as a reminder to pray. The little first grader wrote out the paper as best a first grader can about how the rock was in his pocket and it would remind him to talk to God, and all of a sudden got called down to the principal's office. And they said, you can't use the name God in your papers here. First grader, you can't speak like this because it looks like you're pushing your religion, and really your grandfather probably shouldn't have told you all that. Now, how many think enough is enough? And in that particular situation, they actually rewrote the policies, disciplined the principal. How many believe some principals do need to get spanked periodically? And then the North Carolina legislature is actually introducing a law, went through their Senate, now going through their House, to protect students from ever facing that kind of discrimination again. Very sad that it even has to be brought, but how many believe we need to advance, not retreat? You say, Brother David, you're giving me just a twinge of indigestion. What's the answer? What's the hope? We talked about it in Sunday school, and your pastor read the verse. And I want to focus your mind on it just a little bit. We'll be done shortly. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. They said, Lord, we see the threatenings. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. How many of you see threatenings all around us? Now, I want to tell you, if I had been the early church and I was going to be fed to the lions, I would have had one prayer. Lord, don't let it happen. Let them not be hungry today. Get me out of this. You know, God, get me out of jail. God, make it go away. That would be my prayer. I'm not as spiritual as they were back then. Because you know what? They didn't pray that. They didn't pray, Lord, take away the persecution. Lord, take away the stress. Lord, take away the disfavor. Lord, get it gone. We don't want it. Because they knew God could do that if he wanted to. But you know what their prayer was? They said, Lord, we see all these threatenings, and we're scared that the pressure of our culture is going to make us go quiet. That we're not going to speak up for you. That in stress, in pressure, in harassment, that we will go silent for you. So, Lord, we are scared. We see the difficulties. We see the problems. But would you grant, and this is what the verse says, would you grant unto us that withal, and that next word is boldness. Say that word this morning. Boldness. We would do what? It doesn't say speak the opinions we just heard on Fox News. It doesn't say reiterate the opinions of Rush Limbaugh. It doesn't say put forward what a political party has endorsed or stated. Because how many understand all of the commentators and all of the politicians can be right or wrong on certain issues? But how many rejoice that God's word never changes? And God's word is always true. And so as we go forward, it's not we're for this party and against this candidate, or we're for this commentator and we don't like this network. No, no, no. What they said is, Lord, we want the boldness to speak thy word. Somebody says, explain to me the most recent elections. I can give you a quick summary. A bunch of nice 80-year-old people died and didn't get to vote. And a bunch of younger 18 to 20-year-olds did get to vote. And how many understand the values are different? And if we want to see this country turn back, it's going to require you and I making the decision that we are going to boldly declare the truth of the Word of God like never before. How many believe we need a revival of boldness in the local church? Now, I love your church. I love being around your pastor. He's an encourager. He's a wise pastor. I know you love him and get to spend more time with him. But I'm thrilled for you to be in this church. But how many believe you need to stand up and encourage this church? You know, because there's a lot of churches that aren't going to stand on these issues. And you know what? Your attendance here is an encouragement to this church boldly declaring. Your prayers for this church, your support for this church, your being behind this church, you're doing the work of this church. We need bold churches all across America. But how many believe, number two, we need some bold families? Okay, let me preach at Dad a little bit since it's Father's Day, but Mom, you can jump in. Are you boldly declaring the truth of the Word of God into the hearts and minds of your children? What do you do with your kids? Well, I don't know. I didn't kill them. That counts for something. Roof over their head? Yeah, counts for something. We watch TV together? Well, that's something. But how many figured out there's not a lot of good stuff on TV? How many of you like me can't figure out Swamp People all that well? Now, Duck Dynasty, that's Christian. You know, you got, you know, big beards and... And the kids say, well, we're just kind of in the orb of Dad, but they're texting their friends, and they're on the internet, and they're in their own world. And are you boldly declaring into their lives? Give you thought, Dad, when was the last time you prayed with your children? Not pray for them. I hope you do pray for them. I said prayed with them. Here's a thought on a Father's Day. Maybe you get the kids and the spouse and you get together and you say, okay, we are going to pray as a family. You say, well, Mr. Gibbs, how would we do that? I'll give you a thought. Do it short, do it around. Start with confession. How many believe confession is a good idea? Say 30 seconds or less, Dad will go first. Lord, forgive me for not praying more often with my kids. I really should have made this a better priority. And I want you to forgive me for not doing better at this. Okay? Now it's mom's turn. Confess something else. Now it's kids' turn. How many believe hearing your kids confess could scare you half to death? Not at all bad thing. All of a sudden, teach them to be able to humbly approach the Lord. Maybe then you move into adoration. How many believe we need to pray and praise? You know, we're in a society where they say kids are thankless, and it's the taker generation, it's the me generation, but you know what? Are we boldly declaring, let's thank our God for how good he's been to all of us? By the way, how many believe God's been too good to every person in this room? The health, the energy, just the fact that you can hear me speak. The Lord's been so very good to all of us. You know, the poorest of Americans live like the wealthy around the world. And we have been very blessed. But mom, dad, kids, all of a sudden you're adoring, you're thanking God. And then how many believe you could have petition? You say, okay, let's pray for our country today. Let's pray for our church today. Let's pray for our health needs today. And all of a sudden, in little 30 second or less, just going around, all of a sudden 5, 10, 15 minutes. And how many believe you could do what Jesus did with his disciples? You could teach your children to pray. But mom, dad, are you going to boldly declare into their lives? We need our churches to be bold. We need our families to be bold. But how many believe each and every one of us need to be bold as individuals before God? I have a plan that I think will work, where we could fix America. Matter of fact, I'll even go a little further. I think we could fix America and we could reach the world. Now, you say, well, Mr. Gibbs, what's that? If you were to make the decision today that God helping you to the best of your ability, you will reach one person with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the upcoming year. Now, I know your pastor is a soul winner, and he'll probably reach more. And some of you, due to the nature of your work and other things, you may be able to reach more. But I'm talking to everybody. We say we're going to reach one. That could be a retired person, could be a stay-at-home mom. I think everybody could say, you know what, I could find one person, Lord helping me, I'd pray, I'd have to work on it, and I would reach them for Jesus this year. Now that's part one. Part two is then you would help disciple that person well enough that they would then go reach one a year. It's okay, Mr. Gibbs, repeat that. Reach one in the year, and then get them discipled well enough that they would go reach one in a year. And some of you that are more engineering or mathematically inclined see what would happen. The one reaching one, the two reaching two, and I'll use a big word here, exponentially. It grows. Where not only would we reach everybody in America, but we could reach the entire world in a little over 35 years. If one person in this room were to do it. Now, you may be sitting here and you say, Mr. Gibbs, I like the people I go to church with, but some of them are just dead. They're cranky. They're never going to do it. I mean, they're not going to get the passion. They're not going to get the energy. They won't go out and do that. Well, guess what? I got some good news. We don't need them. We just need you. It only takes one. Now, it would be kind of neat if two would start. Or maybe in this room, if 150 or 200 people were to do it. Or imagine if a couple thousand were to start. Because guess what? It would go so much faster. You could trim years or decades off. If we would get serious about boldly declaring the truth of the Word of God. You've got a very full auditorium, and I love your campus here. But how many understand if we started reaching one and then discipling them in, a lot of them would end up in your church here. How many understand you'd be busting out at the seams in a big hurry? You'd be growing and expanding because the people would be connecting to the church so they could be discipled and trained so that they could go out and reach one. And again, if you could do more than one a year, that's wonderful. But I think one a year is pretty reasonable for just about anybody that says, you know what, I want to do that Acts 4:29 challenge. I'm excited to be part of a bold church, and I want to be part of a bold family. I want to pour into the next generation. But Lord, I see what's going on in my country. I see what's going on in the state of California. I see what's going on in Sacramento. I see what's going on in Fairfield. And boy, Lord, I see the threatenings. You heard your fellow church members in Sunday school talking about what they're facing in the workplace and what they're dealing with personally and how they're facing pressure. And boy, Lord, we see the threatenings. But would you grant unto, and by the way, I encourage you to pray this prayer. Grant unto your pastor. How many believe your pastor needs boldness? Grant unto Attorney Gibbs. How many believe I need boldness in the courts, media, other places? Grant unto yourself that with all, say the word again, boldness, we would speak thy word. I have that verse pop up every morning on my phone. Maybe you want to put it on your refrigerator or your mirror or someplace where you'll see it. How many believe we need a revival of boldness in America? But not only could we reach America, we could reach the world. As you're sitting here this morning on this Father's Day, I'm encouraging you, would you take the Acts 4:29 challenge? Would you make sure you're in that bold church like this one? Would you do everything you can to boldly declare into your children? And would you, with me, with your pastor, with others, would you help us reach the whole world for Jesus Christ in this generation? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, no one looking around?